Let us pray. Through the written word and the spoken word, send your spirit and transform us that we may receive the living word. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus is back in Nazareth, and the people are full of pride. The hometown boy returns to bring his message of hope back to his own people. Now imagine, if you will, if Jesus were here with us today. If St. Mary of the Incarnation Anglican Church was Jesus' home congregation. We watched him sit adorably up front with the children at the children's chat. He'd always blurt out the same answer to every question the pastor asked. Is it God? Yes, Jesus. The answer is always God. We watched him as he affirmed his baptism with his confirmation class. His speech made his mother cry. It made us all cry. We've heard stories here and there about what he's been up to since he left, and it sounds like he's doing extremely well for himself. A deeply religious man, and miracles seem to follow him everywhere. How proud we are of this homegrown, chosen boy. Now imagine that we came here this morning and read in the bulletin that Jesus is the guest preacher today. That's right. He gets up, he puts his iPad on the ambo, and begins to read the words from the prophet Isaiah. He finishes, he hands his iPad to Andrea and sits down in one of those chairs over there. How eloquent. Oh, how Joseph would be proud. That family did so much for this church when the new building was being built. But then he gets up again. He has something more to say. And what he says is shocking. Could he really be saying this to us? Dead silence. For about 30 seconds, there's so much silence that you could hear Sitting Lady Falls off in the distance. Then slowly, the mood changes to anger. Now, can you imagine if we were that group of people in that synagogue in Nazareth that day? What could Jesus have possibly said that could ignite so much anger? I mean, we're all so angry that we're up on our feet. People are shaking their heads in disbelief. We're shaking our fists in anger. Andrew! Ed, start rounding up the people. We're leading this guy outside. Nikki, get the doors. Everyone grab your jackets. We're heading to Machozen Bluff. In Luke's gospel for today, Jesus is in Nazareth, just after he's anointed by God and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just after his lineage is traced back to Adam and just after he has been led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the deceiver. We can understand the confident manner in which Jesus speaks holy truth to the crowd gathered. Jesus has seen things. He knows of God's mission and is aware of his role in God's divine plan, and he's also fully aware of who he is, God's divine and beloved Son. And he's arrived in Nazareth full of the Holy Spirit, to carry out this mission of revolution. But today this mission has brought him in front of a congregation that is full of expectations. They want all the good things this son of theirs is bringing back home, but they don't really want to hear about transformation. Perhaps he sees the discomfort in their eyes at what he is inviting them into. And perhaps he deeply understands the human condition, so much so that he can read the responses on their faces before they can even say a word. Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself." Jesus names their sin before they can as they plead, "Do here in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum." But Jesus isn't there to do their work for them. And by their reaction, we can presume that Jesus was the original inconvenient truth. If Luke had added more to the story of the people's thought process on the way to becoming filled with rage, Perhaps we would have heard questions like, Jesus, why are you talking about lepers and widows who have nothing to do with us? And if we're hearing you correctly, why are you suggesting that we destroy the socioeconomic balance that keeps us all so secure? I like my home here. Don't blame me that I bought before the market inflated. Share the wealth? Think outside the box? Why would we do that, Jesus? Listen, take care of us. You're one of us. Well, the first thing Jesus is shaking everyone up with is the fact that it's not about us. It is just not. The church isn't about us. William Temple, former Archbishop of Canterbury, once said, "The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members." Yikes. Surely it must be a little bit about us, right? Well, yes, it is about us in the sense that Jesus has unrolled the scroll and has shared this proclamation with us, in essence, inviting us into the unfolding liberation of God's people, directed at all those who live in bondage and oppression and all its manifestations of it, no matter who they are. The people in Nazareth resist the invitation to look beyond themselves, to look and to think outside of the self-serving status quo, and to notice who suffers because of systemic injustices. The LGBTQ, the Wet'suwet'en protecting the land from pipeline projects. Children in provincial care, the homeless, the elderly, our jails filled with a disproportionate population of Indigenous peoples. The displaced and invisible poor who live among us. Who in our world suffers the injustices of inequality? I'm sure as we look out into our world, it isn't hard to find uncomfortable examples. And when we do, what is our response? The people in Nazareth respond in anger. What have those people got to do with us, Jesus? And they resist Jesus himself, putting distance between themselves and God's holy truth in an effort to stay safe and comfortable, choosing safe security, placing themselves on the inside and leaving others on the outside. Now, Jesus isn't very sympathetic to their resistance. He knows what they're thinking before they even say it, and he goes to great pains to remind them that our God works in mysterious ways. That God's power is often focused on strangers far outside the friendly confines of our cozy little communities of faith. He reminds them that Elijah was sent to a foreign widow in Zarephath, and that Elisha cleansed a dreaded Syrian, a Syrian of all people. There were people in need right here in our own community, yet he reminds them God has always looked out for those in need beyond the community of faith. Beyond the boundaries of our own town, our countries, God's power is not ours. God is not ours. Rather, we are God's. Now, they don't want to be reminded of the biblical story, the story of the community of faith. They want to run him out of town on the proverbial rail, tarred and feathered, and leave him for dead at the bottom of the cliff. Just as the people had done when they heard the young prophet Jeremiah hurling him to the bottom of a well so that they could be done with his constant and incessant proclaiming of the word of the Lord. And you should see the bottom of those cliffs in Israel. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. Often they are garbage dumps. They want to hurl him into a garbage dump amongst the fires and the ashes that are always burning down there. Yet somehow he manages to get away. He escapes like his people had escaped from Egypt long ago in that first Exodus after the first Passover. All this because they really did not hear him in the first place. God has a plan for this place. Do we hear? God has a plan and you are part of it. It is easy to dismiss the voices of oppression or those that speak up in defense of the other. Do we hear? Our lectionary suspects we have missed it as well. This must be why we get this story 2 weeks in a row. He says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This scripture is the 61st chapter of Isaiah, where the prophet proclaims God's care and reversals of fortune for all those in need. The operant word is always all. They did not want to share God or God's care with all. God's care is ours. Jesus is ours. They do not want to hear about a God who cares about Syrians and Zarephathians and the queer community and the indigenous and the homeless and all those foreigners. Gosh. We want God's power and care right here in Nazareth and Nazareth only. He is one of us. He is ours. They miss what he says. The scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Our hearing ought to result in our participating in welcoming strangers, even Syrians and Zarephathians and Gentiles of all kinds from all over the world. Our hearing this word ought to result in our doing the work that Jesus does. And he'll tell them later at his Last Supper that those who hear God's word will do even greater things than these. Can you imagine? Greater things than these. Jesus reminds them that as a covenant partners with God, going all the way back to the wilderness, the Exodus, and the Ten Commandments, that they were the people appointed and anointed by God to live their lives in such a way so as to be God's demonstration community of faith and hope for all people. Or as Paul would have it, or say in our reading today, God's community of love. What he is saying with all these stories and proverbs is, in effect, get with it, people. Turn water into wine yourselves. Bind up the brokenhearted. Give hope to those without vision. Liberate the oppressed. Release people from their debts. God has given you the vision of the year of the Lord's favor. Live into that kind of life. You don't need me around here. You're already God's people, called to do God's work, just like me. Pray, yes. But I'm sure you've all heard that saying, pray, but move your feet. And most importantly, live into who we already are. Beloved, liberated by a God who has a plan for this world. God is not a God who lives only in Israel. Our country, the Christian tradition, the church, our denomination, our parish, Machozen, or whatever boundaries we wish to set. God is not ours. Jesus is not ours. We are his. And we are to go beyond the boundaries we set, whether it's geographic or economic or the limitations of our own imagination, whether it's the limitations of our fear, the kind of fears we put on God's Holy Spirit. God calls us to work where and when God pleases. If the scripture is to be fulfilled, it must be in our hearing, in our embodying it, in our acting upon it, literally our being it. And to become the fulfillment of the word of God, we need to let go of all the notions that Jesus, this hometown kid, is ours, and begin to figure out what it means that we are his. He has a special claim on us, not we on him. What he said that day in Nazareth is just as true today. We are called to live into the life Isaiah proclaimed for us as God makes our water into wine. And not just any wine, but good wine. Wonderfully good wine that will warm our hearts and make us glad that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed us to do miraculous things. Can you imagine? And more. Our cups will be filled to overflowing, and all the world will see that the good news of Christ shines through all that we say and all that we do, not with self-preservation, but with love alone, openness alone, trust alone, and faith in God alone. This is how we will become a community of love, a people of faith and hope, a people who know that all things are God's alone to transform this world that God loves so much. And we my siblings in Christ, as hometown people, get to join in it. Amen.